Well, it is good to be with you as we continue our study in this concept of taking our next step of obedience in our apprenticeship of Jesus as we look to level up our faith, to take that next step as we sing that every day that we might look a little bit more like our Savior, that we might look more like Jesus. And to that end, we've come up with this concept where we believe God is leading us to develop dream disciples, that is, disciples that God is calling Faithbridge Church to invest in and to develop, that each one of us would be a dream disciple of King Jesus, amen? That we, as we take our next step, that we would grow in our joyful apprenticeship of Jesus as we seek to honor him and grow in our relationship with Christ, that as we look inward as we relate to one another within the context of the body of Christ inwardly, that we're generous friends. We talked about that last week. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at what does it look like to invest in our relationships outside of the church. For those that haven't yet come into church outwardly, as we look to develop relationships, as we look to become compassionate neighbors, the outward role, that idea of as we relate to people as a disciple, there's an upward focus, which is our relationship with Christ. There's an inward focus. As we relate to one another in the body of Christ, there's an outward focus as we relate to those outside of the church. And then there's an investment piece as we seek to invest the gospel in people, whether it's outside or inside the body of Christ. Are you with me, church? Say, oh, yeah. And so in the outward role as apprentices of Jesus Christ, we should desire to increasingly become compassionate neighbors. Why those words? Well, the word compassionate is having or showing compassion. That settles it, doesn't it? Makes it easy. The definition is in the word. So what does it mean to have compassion towards someone? It's a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress. So it's understanding and identifying, like, you are a human being and you have problems, you have challenges, you have celebration, you have something going on. So it's understanding that, and then coupled with my desire or your desire to help you alleviate that stress, that anxiety, that challenge. Compassion is really taking care of other people and not just being selfish, not just looking inwardly, not just having conversation with people so that you can present your problems, so that you can get some sympathy. Anybody ever experienced that with other people? You have a conversation with a friend and all of a sudden you're really going through something, but guess what? It's all about them. And you're like, what is going on? I don't get paid enough to do this, right? Being compassionate is being able to identify and understand the needs of other people and with a desire to help alleviate that. And what would it look like, church, if all of us would operate under that same concept of compassion and demonstrating compassion to others, knowing that as we demonstrate compassion and others are seeking to demonstrate compassion, it's reciprocal. It's a two-way street, not a one-way street. Would that be helpful, do you think? I think so. So the first part of being compassionate neighbors, having compassion, having understanding that we are all in a mess and that we're all in this mess together, and that we need each other in order to process the mess. Now, a neighbor is someone who lives near another person. That's like the literal definition. When you go home and you enter your driveway or your whatever it is, and you look to the left or the right or behind you, and the house next to you, that is your literal neighbor. But as we know, that's not the only definition of neighbor. A neighbor is someone who does life in proximity to your fellow human being. So really, a neighbor is any other living, breathing person that you interact with. In fact, VeggieTales asks the question, who's my neighbor? Anybody remember that great theological treatise? Anybody that we interact with is your neighbor. Not just the person sitting next to you, not just the person living next to you, but anybody that you encounter. So if you leave from here and you go out to eat for Sunday lunch, your server is your neighbor. You go to the grocery store, your checkout person is your neighbor, unless you check yourself out. But anybody that we interact with, are we all together on this? And so compassionate neighbor, as compassionate neighbors, We want to increasingly become people who welcome and invite others into our humble walk with Jesus. As compassionate neighbors, we understand that we're in a mess, that there's stress and there's circumstances and there's challenges. We understand that. And so we want to be people who welcome and invite as we show that compassion to others. We want to invite them into our humble walk with Jesus because Jesus is the only answer for our world's problems. Do you believe that this morning, church? And so there are three things that make up a compassionate neighbor, three goals that we should strive to achieve as we increasingly become people who welcome and invite others into our humble walk with Jesus. And the first one is this, is that a compassionate neighbor is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if we think about it in these terms, that a compassionate neighbor is someone that looks to develop relationship with those outside of the body of Christ, we cannot be ashamed of the gospel. Amen? Because that's what defines who we are as the people of God. Now, what is the gospel? If I were to sit you down at Bella Cafe for a cup of coffee and I were to say, tell me the gospel, how would you answer that question? Would you be able to do it? This is not a test. This is not a gotcha thing. Because I think we hear the word gospel and we think, well, it's Jesus and relationship with him, and that's all good and true. But the gospel simply defined, and you might want to write this down, the gospel is the good news. In the Greek, it's called the euangelion. Everybody say that, euangelion. It's the good news that Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, irreducible, you cannot reduce that. Jesus Christ, who's fully God and fully man, he died on the cross for what? Our sin. He was buried. So he physically died. He was put in a grave. And that he resurrected from the dead. He came back to life on the third day after dying, according to the scriptures. For reference, you can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, where Paul clearly explains and outlines the gospel. And by doing that, by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he has saved sinners by his grace through their faith. And their faith in him and his finished work on the cross. You see, Jesus died on the cross for our sin, but that does not mean everybody gets saved. Amen? Not everybody gets saved. We only receive salvation when we understand the gospel and when we place our faith and trust in Christ and his work on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's why it's so important that we as apprentices of Jesus are developing relationships with those outside of the church and that we're not ashamed of the gospel. Because I would contend that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the single most important message of reality that we could ever share with people. It is the absolute most important thing about you and me if we're in Christ. Amen? And it's actually, if we're not, it is the most important thing that we need to share and tell other people about. Not who's going to the World Series, not who won the Super Bowl, not what we're having for brunch today. But the most important thing, the most important message that you and I could ever possibly share is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because this has to do with our eternity. This has to do with our eternal life in Christ and with God forever. And I can't think of something more pressing, more important than that. Because if we've got that squared away, if we know who we are in Christ, if we become joyful apprentices of Jesus and we live with that eternal perspective, keeping our eyes fixed on Christ, everything else will make sense and fall into place. Do you believe that today, church? And so we want to be people, we want to be compassionate neighbors who share the gospel, who are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, who as we interact with people throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout our lives, that the gospel is what defines who we are. And people see that in us. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is not to be ashamed of. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, Paul writes this. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And why isn't Paul ashamed? Because the gospel is the power of God. The power of God for what? Salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul says, there's nothing more important than for me to share than the gospel. Because the gospel that Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for our sin. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again according to the scriptures. If we place our faith and trust in him, it is the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, there is no prerequisite other than faith and belief in Christ. It doesn't matter what part of the world you were born in. It doesn't matter what social economic status you have. It is, the gospel is for everybody. And Jesus even says in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, he says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You see, Jesus is saying, what I have to share, the message I have, the message that Jesus is, the Word made flesh, is the single most important thing that you could ever hear and know. You see, we know him who we believed and we trust in him. We trust in Jesus and his words. As Paul's writing his second letter to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, this is why I suffer as I do. Timothy, the reason I'm in prison, the reason I'm facing death is for the sake of the gospel. But I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. I love that concept. I love that security, that assurance that Paul has when he says, I know whom I have believed. Church, I would ask you individually, do you know him who you have believed? Do you have that assurance, that confidence in Christ and his work for you and for me in obedience to his Heavenly Father? And do you trust, are you convinced, just like Paul was, that he's able to guard your soul, he's able to guard the deposit of salvation that's been placed in you, that's been held in security and trust by the Holy Spirit in your life, that he's entrusted you, that you live for his glory? See, we know who we have believed and we trust him. We're not ashamed of the gospel. And our boldness in sharing the gospel, our gospel boldness, it flows from our confidence in Christ Jesus. If you look at the life of Christ, if you read his story in the Gospels, Jesus never wasted a moment, did he? Jesus never wasted an opportunity. Every opportunity was met with truth, with humility, and with pointing people to salvation. So Paul will say again to Timothy, he says, therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the fact that the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God, humbled himself to become a human, and he died on a cross, the most horrendous, horrific death, the most embarrassing, shameful death one could die. Don't be ashamed of that, because the means justify the ends, the ends that Jesus is now exalted to the highest place, amen? Seated at the right hand of the Father. Don't be ashamed of the testimony. Don't be ashamed of Christ, nor of me, his prisoner. But rather, Timothy, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. You see, there's an element of suffering that comes with the gospel, amen? There's an element that the gospel isn't just all sunshine and roses. That there's a reality that the gospel is truth for how we live our lives in real time, because it solves a real problem. It's the solution to sin and death. And guess what? We are all experiencing sin and death in our lives day by day. Amen? And don't you want hope? Don't you want truth? Don't you want power to overcome that? That's the gospel. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, he says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by my life or by my death. Paul's chief desire was that Christ is exalted in him, that Christ is exemplified and modeled in him as he has compassion on the lost, as he's having compassion on identifying and understanding the stress and the predicament of the people, Jews and Gentiles, that their sin separated them from a holy God. And Paul, as he's facing persecution, as he's facing challenge, as he's facing ridicule and threats, shipwrecks, and all of these things, he's saying, it's my eager expectation. Notice his joy was never diminished. His expectation, his hope was never lessened. That he said, I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. And I love this, whether I live or I die, that Christ would receive the glory. I wonder if that's true of you and me. As we go through life, as we experience the challenges of life, inflation and political incivility and threats and those kinds of things, do we have this eternal perspective, this boldness that Christ is honored in us, whether by our lives or by our death? I get frustrated if the light doesn't turn when it's convenient for me. How about you? You know, that's a small, insignificant thing. And yet, notice how easily we get caught up in those small things, because the enemy uses that to distract us. Second goal, as a compassionate neighbor, the first order of business is that we're not ashamed of the gospel. But a compassionate neighbor is welcoming and hospitable to all wherever we go. That we show hospitality and we are welcoming to anybody and everybody wherever we go. Why? Because the gospel has transformed us. The gospel has changed us from a sinner who is dead in their sins to one who's been made alive together with Christ, and all of the hope and the joy that comes with our salvation. And because of that, we want to be gospel lights. We want to be salt and light to the world around us that is filled with the joy of the Lord. And that as part of that is that we're welcoming. You know what the easiest, most welcoming thing that any of us can possibly do as we interact with people, even people we don't know? Give them a smile. But that we're welcoming, smiling. When people see you as you interact with them throughout the week, do they see Christ in you, or do they see someone that is overwhelmed by the cares of the world? A heart that's hardened. Not to say that it's always easy street. Again, that's not the point. The point is, are we really dwelling? Are we confident, number one, in who we are in Christ? And are we mindful of the fact that we're on mission no matter where we are throughout the week? Not just at church. Not just at home, because I think if you're like my family, if you're normal, we are normal. Some days, sometimes we forget these realities when we're with the people who love us the most, or maybe who put up with us the most, right? And we let our guard down, and we just get comfortable. My challenge to all of us is that being welcoming and hospitable doesn't just end Sunday morning. It starts at home. When you wake up and you see your spouse or your kids or whoever you, do they feel the joy of the Lord? After coffee, yes. See, compassion should move us toward others. Having compassion towards others, it should move us toward them. It should create a desire to draw near to other people, even strangers. And we know the story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, the Good Samaritan. A Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was, this man who had been beaten up by robbers and bandits. And as you are familiar with the story, there was a rabbi and a priest. They just totally ignored this guy that was bloodied and beaten on the side of the road. And this Samaritan, one who you would think would pass by a Jew, because Samaritans and Jews, they had nothing to do with each other. But as he journeyed, he came to where this guy was beat up. And when the Samaritan saw him, what did he do? He had compassion. He went to him and didn't just say, man, that's a bummer, dude. Good luck. No, he bound his wounds. And then he set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn and took care of him, paid his bill. And then later came and checked on him and said, hey, if there's anything else that is spent on this guy beyond what I've already given you, send me the bill. This isn't just some fairy tale story. This is a truth for life parable that should challenge us to the core as joyful apprentices of Jesus who desire to be generous friends and who desire to be compassionate neighbors. How many of us are like the rabbi or the high priest that just kind of walks by those in need and those who are beat up? And I'm not talking about necessarily the homeless person on the street, but we have a lot of walking wounded, don't we, church? There's a lot of people that they look like they've got it all together, but inside they are dying because the world has not been kind to them. Their choices have eroded any confidence that they might have, any hope that they might have. And God just might be bringing you into their life to not just have platitudes and surface conversation, but to get deep, to bind their wounds spiritually, emotionally, to care for them, to show compassion, to give them time. I admit sometimes I feel like I'm too busy to give time to people. How about you? Our welcome extends beyond our comfort zone. This is hard because I like being comfortable. How about you? See, our welcome should extend beyond our comfort zone, what's convenient, what we like. And in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have actually entertained angels unaware. It'd be so much easier just to walk by somebody and ignore them. A compassionate neighbor would stop and say, hey, friend, how are you? Can I pray for you? Do you need anything? For some of you, the thought of that is creating anxiety, isn't it? But wouldn't that be a model of Christ to the world? Wouldn't that be an example of Christ's compassion and love? Because after all, he left heaven to become a human being, to die for our sin while we were still enemies of God. And how much more should we, as his people, those who have placed our faith and trust for salvation in the gospel, show hospitality to strangers in the same way? Because we don't know who we're interacting with. It could be an angel. And our hospitality, it flows from a willing heart. You see, and I think this is where it really gets to the heart of the matter, because our hospitality, our compassion, it starts in here. In 1 Peter 4:9, it says, show hospitality to one another without what? Without what? You know, we have fantastic hospitality people in Greg and Maria. Amen? They are such a fantastic example of what hospitality looks like with flesh on. What would it look like if we followed their example as they follow Christ's? Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I'm so glad that you came over today. How's it going? Oh, if you only knew. Tell me about it. Let's sit down. Would you like some coffee? Would you like some tea? Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. See, even in saying that, I grumbled a little bit, didn't I? Forgive me. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. There should be inside all of us a desire to be hospitable, to be welcoming. Why? Because Christ is welcoming and hospitable. Amen? None of us have come to salvation except for the kindness and mercy of God. So how much more should we as his people show that kind of hospitality to others? And we also need to understand that receiving others is part of serving Christ. As we welcome strangers, as we interact and invest time as compassionate neighbors, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me." And the disciples said, well, when did we do that, Lord? I don't remember doing that. I don't remember Jesus showing up on my front door and welcoming you in. And what does Jesus say? "For as much as you've done it to the least of these, so you have done it unto me." Compassionate love is not selective. It doesn't choose the best looking, the brightest, the most well-dressed, the most put together. Compassionate love is not selective. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to who? To who? Everyone. As we have opportunity. And what does that mean? What is our opportunity? As long as you and I have breath in our lungs, we have opportunity to show compassion and care for other people. This reminds me of a story of Bernard and our Black Bear Diner server. I may have shared this story before, and so if I have, I beg your forgiveness, and would you allow me to indulge you again? Bernard Aguilar is a gentleman. He's an evangelist, and he also worked for the Department of Natural Resources in California. And one of his heartbeats was to be a campus evangelist. So he would go to our local community college called Shasta College in Redding, and he would set up a booth, kind of like, you know, an evangelistic station. And he would have students ask him questions, and he studied the way of the master with Ray Comfort and that kind of style of evangelism, if you're familiar with that. But one of the things that Bernard desired was to add people to his team. And so he and I and another couple of brothers, we went out to breakfast at a place called the Black Bear Diner. It's a fantastic place in Reading. If you're ever there, I encourage you to eat there. But we were there for breakfast, and our server came to us, and Bernard, he said, "Hi, my name is Bernard, and we're Christian men." And he called the waitress by her name, because that's why they have name tags. I don't know if you know that, but name tags usually indicate the name that people want to be called. Has you ever called somebody by their name? Or do you just kind of barely look up at them, like most of us? Let's say her name was Jen. He said, "Jen, my name's Bernard, and we're Christian men, and you know, we're here to have breakfast. But you know, I'm just curious, how are you doing? Is there anything, Jen, that we can pray for you? We're going to pray for our meal today, because as Christian men, that's what we do. We want to honor the Lord with this time. And so what can we do? How can we pray for you?" As if he was just having a normal conversation. Because he was. And the interesting thing is, you know what Jen said? She said, I'm so, her affect changed. The restaurant was full. It was busy. And if you've ever been to a restaurant and you've not gotten things the way you want, are you always the most friendly and compassionate? No, we can be pretty, bless you, we can be pretty demanding, can't we? Because after all, we're paying for a service. And so Jen was feeling the weight and pressure of a dining room full of people and trying to meet everybody's needs and get orders out on time and all of these things. And, you know, heaven forbid that the kitchen get backed up. And so her countenance just shifted. She said, "You know what?" She stopped. She took a deep breath. And she said, "Actually, you could pray for me. I've got this going on and I've got that going on. And I don't know. It's been really busy. And I just can't. I don't know if I'm coming or going." And so Bernard said, "You know what? Can I just pray for you right now? Do you mind if I put my hand on your arm?" "Yeah, that'd be great." So in that moment, Bernard just prayed. And I was stunned. And here I am, a pastor, and I'm being not shamed, but challenged. How come my brother Bernard makes this look so easy? Why? Because he was showing compassion. He was being a compassionate neighbor to our server. How much more could we, how much hope and life can we breathe into our community by just taking the time to call someone by name, giving them a smile and saying, "You know what? Have a blessed day. How can I pray for you? How can I encourage you in Christ?" Some people are going to go, "What are you talking about?" Others are going to say, "Thank you so much. I needed that." Because you don't know that you might be entertaining angels unaware. And you might not realize it, but as you step out in faith to share the good news of the gospel with someone through a smile and a handshake, calling them by name, just common courtesy, how that might change the trajectory of that day. They might have been thinking about taking their life that day. They might have thought about breaking up a relationship. They might have thought about something that the enemy is pressing on them. And just by being salt and light in that moment changes the trajectory of their day. I don't know about you, but that excites me. How about you, church? Just by being a compassionate neighbor. Our third goal is that a compassionate neighbor does not think more highly of themselves than they ought. And this is huge because I think sometimes we can easily become holier than thou. Anybody ever struggle with that? I have the truth, you don't clearly, and so I am better than you. And our compassion can be misguided or misplaced. But a compassionate neighbor truly doesn't think more highly of themselves than they ought. Why? Because we understand the power of the gospel that changed this dead soul into something living for the glory of God. You see, all that we have, brothers and sisters, all that we have is by grace. There's no room for pride. Paul in Romans 12, 3, he says, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. You see, as we interact with people who are struggling, that are down on their luck, that are challenged, that maybe are spiritually dead, it's so easy for us to pass judgment and assign a motive to that person. But really, we need to look at those people with sober judgment, and we need to look at those people through the lens of, you know what? I was like that person, except for the grace of God. Amen? Apart from Christ, time and opportunity, I would be in the same spot. Thank you, God, for saving my soul. Thank you for having mercy on me. How might I be a conduit of mercy to this person, these individuals, this family, so that they might come to the saving knowledge of Christ? And as we do that, we demonstrate that we value others above our own self-interest. To Philippians, Paul says this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. This is probably one that I struggle with the most, church, because by God's grace, I'm a blessed man. I have a fabulous wife, my forever Valentine. Happy Valentine's Day, a day late, babe. I've got 8 amazing kids. I've got a church family that is fantastic. I believe I'm right where God wants me. And so it's easy for me to walk in that pride, if you will. And this challenges me to not think more highly of myself, to not be selfish, but in humility to count others more significant than me. What does that look like for you in your walk with Jesus? What does it look like? How is God challenging you to take that next step of not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to? Because humility keeps us honest and dependent on God. For if anyone thinks he's something, when he is what? Nothing. He deceives himself. It is only by God's grace that any of us have a chance. Amen? Let's never forget that. Let's never lose sight of who we are in Christ, that we're convinced we know him in whom we have believed. Because God will resist our pride, but he will bless our humility. James chapter 4, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Micah chapter 6, the Old Testament prophet, he says, what does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord want of you, his people, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Understanding that he is creator, we're not, that we are all image bearers of God who deserve hell and death, but have been offered salvation through Christ. Can we walk humbly with our God? Because ultimately, humility is something that we choose. It doesn't just fall in our lap. It's something that we have to choose daily, consciously. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. walk in humility towards one another. You might think you know it all, but the reality is you don't know it. The only thing, the only truth, the only reality that we can be certain of is the gospel. Everything else flows out of that. So can we have that kind of humility? Can we have that kind of open-handed interaction, grace, and kindness towards one another? Because as compassionate neighbors, we want to increasingly be people who welcome and invite others into our humble walk with Jesus so that they might see Christ in us and they might come to salvation for his glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this call to be compassionate neighbors, to be men and women who honor you with our lives, not just our lips, not just with our thoughts, not just on a Sunday morning, but every day, that Lord, that we would seek opportunity to do good to others. Good, not for our own sake, not for our own vanity, but out of humility and out of compassion, out of genuine care and concern for those who are hurting and struggling. And everybody's struggles looks different. And sometimes we categorize those struggles and we prioritize or we put them on an order of importance. But the reality is, God, we're all in need and desperation of a Savior. That we all are sinners who have been set free from the law of sin by grace through faith if we've made that commitment to follow you, Jesus. And just as you've called us out of darkness and into your light, as you have saved us, Lord, may we be your people, compassionate neighbors to those to whom you want to shine through, to live through, to model for others, to sow the gospel. Because we're not ashamed of the gospel. Lord, we're not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, we should desire to be hospitable and welcoming to everyone wherever we go. And Lord, as we do that, may we not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but in grace and humility, be your hands and feet to a broken world around us, inviting and welcoming others into our relationship with you, Jesus, so that they too might come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, would that be true of us in this room, in this community, that out of our faithful obedience, that many would come to the saving knowledge of Christ, Lord, taking that first step of salvation. Lord, would you use us for that purpose, for your glory, as we take our next step in obedience and following you as apprentices of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.